all that these men wrote about Israel, about the prophets, about the promises, about the tabernacle, about the priesthood, about the ceremonies and the holy days and the special days and the sacrifices and the duties and laws and Sabbaths. He said, you search the scriptures. For he said, in these scriptures, in these laws, and in these ceremonies, and in these holy days, and in these religious duties, which you find in the scriptures, you think you have eternal life. You think you have eternal life. You think you are accepted of God, that you live before God because you approve of these duties and these laws. And because you try to do these things, because you keep these days and pay your tithes and go to the synagogue, offer your sacrifices, you search these scriptures, study these things, and in these things you think you have life. But he says, listen, they are they which testify of me. The key to these scriptures is they bear witness of me. The Old Testament laws and types and pictures and shadows and ceremonies have no power in themselves to do anybody any good. Anybody. Not even these men that studied them. Moses wrote the law, but he didn't look to the law. He looked to Christ. And that's the reason the Lord said to these men, had you believed Moses, you'd have believed me. He didn't even trust the law. He wrote of me. He said, Abraham is your father. You boast of being children and seed of Abraham. He said, Abraham rejoiced not in these things. He rejoiced in my day. You see that? Terry, let me show you something. Hold that passage there in John 5. Just put your hand there and turn to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. I don't know that I've ever emphasized this verse of Scripture from Hebrews 7, verse 18, like I should have emphasized it. But I read it again this morning, and I thought, this needs to be read again, emphasized again, especially in the light of what Christ is saying here to these religious men. You're searching the Scriptures. You're debating the laws, the Sabbaths and holy days, all these things. In these things you think you have life. But there they which testify of me, they point to me. Now listen to what he says about the law. In Hebrews 7, verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment. A disannulling of the Old Testament economy, the Mosaic law, the Levitical laws and ceremonies. A disannulling of them, of the commandment going before, because of the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. The weakness of what? The weakness of these ceremonies. They're unprofitable in themselves. For this law made nothing perfect. Nothing. All this blood shed didn't put away any sin. All of these sacrifices and ceremonies and feast days never made anything perfect. You know what it says? It says the law made nothing perfect. Made nothing acceptable. But the bringing in of a better hope did. What is this better hope? Christ. Christ brought in a better hope. He brought in a better covenant. He's surety of a better covenant, of a better testament, of a better hope. So this is what we're saying here, what the Lord is saying to these men. You search the Scriptures. You study all of these types and shadows and ceremonies and pictures and requirements and duties and holy days and all of these things. In them you think you have acceptance with God and you live before God, and these things never made anything perfect. Never made anything acceptable before God. But the bringing in of a better hope did. The bringing in of a better hope. One other scripture. Hold John 5. Now turn to Hebrews 11. There's one more here that I want to read. Hebrews 11. In this 11th chapter, somebody called chapter 11 of Hebrews the Hall of Faith. Talks about Abel and Abraham and Noah and Sarah. And it says in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, these all died in faith. In faith. Not having received the promises. Not having received the fulfillment of the promises. Promises of Christ, of a Messiah, of a Redeemer. But having seen them afar off. And they were persuaded of this bringing in of a better hope. They were persuaded of the coming of a Redeemer, of a true sacrifice. And they embraced these promises. They didn't receive them in person, in reality, to sight and ear, but they believed them. And they what? And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims walking through this earth. So what the Lord is saying to these men here and to us too, don't trust these things. Don't trust this law and ceremonies and duties. You never could make anybody perfect. The men who wrote it didn't trust it. The men in that day didn't receive. They looked for the promise. They looked for the coming of Christ. And back in John 5 now, in verse 40, and here's the terrible accusation. He said, you search the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. In them you think you have life, and there they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Now our elders and our preachers, and I hear them on tape, and I hear them in person occasionally, and I find more often than not, our elders and our preachers here, more often than not, and there's a good possibility Maurice next Sunday will do this same thing. They'll read and preach to you from the Old Testament scriptures, showing to you how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. And the older I get, the more I believe that this is the wise way to preach. This is the way God would have us to preach. John, the older I get, the more I use the Old Testament. Our Lord used it. His apostles used it. The Old Testament is really, if the new never comes along, it's meaningless. Really, isn't it? The Old Testament's meaningless. These sacrifices without Christ are meaningless because they point to Christ. And let me tell you this, and Christ coming when he did would be very difficult for us to accept if we didn't have the Old Testament to show us the right pattern. He died for our sins. And we have a pattern and promise and picture and type of how the Messiah will die. So he was recognized by those who understood these things. And when these men stand up here and preach, they're doing what our Lord did. Now we'll show you that. That's why I've done all this, is to get you to turn to Luke 4 and show you this is the way our Lord preached. This is the very way our Lord preached. Here in Luke chapter 4, in Luke the 4th chapter, our Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth in the flesh, now he grew up in a little town called Nazareth. Nazareth. He lived there with his family and worked as a carpenter. And I don't know what happened during that 30 years, but when he was 30 years of age, he left Nazareth. And he began his ministry and the revelation of his person and work. He began that about 30 years of age. He left Nazareth and word spread about his wonderful works and his wonderful words and the wonderful wonders that he performed. And it says here in verse 14 of Luke 4, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. This is now he's just begun his ministry. on the earth here in the flesh. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. No man ever spake like this, so forth. So he came to Nazareth, came back home where he was brought up. And as his custom was, you know, he was born a Jew, circumcised when he was 8 days old, went through all the ceremonies, his parents did. He went to the synagogue, as his custom was. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up for to read. In other words, Christ in the flesh had to be born under that Levitical law. He had to obey the Levitical law. He kept the law. He kept the law. Fulfilled it. He didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. And so he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah. And he opened the book and deliberately turned to the place where it was written. Now here, the Lord Jesus, and what I'm saying is that when I do this and when these men do this, we're acting wisely. This is what our master did. Tom, this is a critical time now. He's gone out from Nazareth, raised right here in this town, among these people. They said, we know him, the carpenter, his Mary, his mother, his brothers and sisters. Went out, fame concerning his words and works and wonders and so forth. So he comes back, and he's going to speak to them. And they've packed the place. It's completely full. And our Lord Jesus stood up to read. They delivered him the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And he carefully turned to a passage of scripture and read it and spoke from the Old Testament. He's going to identify his person. He's going to identify his work. And even the master himself, Charles, turns to the Old Testament. And he says, this is my person. This is my work. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. If what he says and does and he is not according to the scriptures, then it's not of God. It's got to be according to the scriptures. Not one jot or tittle shall pass till it all fulfilled in Christ. So he turned to the scripture and he read it. And then look down here at verse 20. I'm going to read it in a minute, but verse 20. And he closed the book. And he gave it to the minister. And he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were glued, were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, listen, this day is this scripture fulfilled. It hasn't been up until this day. Isn't that what he's saying? This scripture, this promise. See, Isaiah wrote this promise. But Isaiah hadn't received the promise when he wrote it. But he looked for the promise. When Abraham saw the day of Christ, he hadn't received the day, but he looked for it. When Moses wrote of him, it wasn't that Moses had seen him in his person and work. He looked for it. And our Lord read this passage in Isaiah 61, and he said, now, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This is really what he said. Listen. This day is this scripture fulfilled while you're present and hearing it read. Oh, isn't that phenomenal? Isn't that something? Here, 4,000 years of human history, all the way back to Abel when he came and brought that first lamb, first lamb that we read about. But he brought that lamb and sacrificed it. And how many lambs were sacrificed? How many turtle doves? How many bullocks? How many atonements? How many priests? They came in. And here it is in this day, thousands of years later, millenniums, decades, centuries. And our Lord turns back and reads this scripture and says, God, you're present. While you're listening, the scripture's fulfilled in your ears. And this is what we're saying when we stand up in it. I'll get serious about this in a minute. This is what we're saying when we stand up here like I did Sunday morning, Sunday night, and read these Old Testament scriptures and preach them to you. I can literally say to you, if this is the first time you've heard it, then this day, this scripture, while you're present, is fulfilled in your ears. If it's the first time you heard it. If it's the first time you've seen it, then it's fulfilled right there to you. And all the tremendous responsibility that then becomes yours concerning that scripture and that revelation. Isn't that right? He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Better not to hear the truth than to hear it and walk away from it. Then that's the burden that he's putting on these people right here. He's saying to them, while you're listening, this is fulfilled. All right, let's see what scripture he's talking about. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Now, this is what he's read. This is that day of days, that wonderful day when our Lord, they're all sitting there gazing at him, their eyes fastened upon him. This man, nobody understood, never been one like him before or since. This man grew up right in their midst, this son of God, son of man. And they are watching him. And he turns to scripture and says, this is who I am, and this is what I came to do. It's found right over here. It's been in your hands all these years. But it hadn't been fulfilled till right now. Isaiah 61, he read this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Why would the Lord Jesus have to have the Holy Spirit? He's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. One God, three in one. The Lord Jesus is God, very God of very God, yet he's a man. Now, I can't explain the bringing together those two natures, but I'm simply saying it had to be done in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, must literally have the Spirit of God upon him to do what he did. Must have. I can't explain. I just know that yet he's God, but he's so clothed and robed in human flesh and taking upon him the weakness of it. Man of sorrows acquainted with grief, the temptation of it, the weariness of it, that he had to have the same strength and spirit that you and I have to have. But the Holy Spirit was given to him without measure. A lot of difference. Gave him the Spirit without measure, and the Scripture says he was vindicated by the Spirit. Justified, 1 Timothy 3:16, justified in the Spirit, that is, the Spirit vindicated. Every claim he made, the Holy Spirit vindicated him. All right, notice the next thing he said. Spirit of God's upon me. He said, because the Lord hath anointed me. The Father hath anointed me. The Lord God hath appointed me, ordained me. Anointed me to be the surety, representative, and Savior. I want you to turn with me to Psalms 45. Psalm 45. The Lord God hath anointed me. Psalm 45 says here, verse 6 and 7. You recognize this was quoted in Hebrews. Psalm 45, 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Remember the Father said that to him. Thy throne, O God, is forever. Verse 7. Thou lovest righteousness, hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus of Nazareth is anointed of God, appointed of God, ordained of God, predestinated by God to be the surety, verily the representative and Savior of all his covenant people. God ordained him. And the Scripture says God set him forth. as a propitiation. The scripture says God sent him into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law. Now, one other scripture. Turn to Hebrews 10. He's telling them who he is. Spirit of God's upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me, appointed me, sent me. In Hebrews 10, look at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into this world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. All of these Old Testament sacrifices and offerings, they never satisfied God. They never pleased God. He found nothing in them. They made nothing perfect. But a body hast thou prepared me. God ordained him. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. But when he looked at Christ, he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I have pleasure. Well, please. Read on. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. I'm the only one who can. Above, when he said, sacrifice, offering, burnt offering, offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, and he taketh away the first. What is this first he taketh away? The law. The Levitical law, the Mosaic economy, the tabernacle, priesthood, sacrifices, Passovers, holy days, all these things. Takes them away. How can he take them away? He fulfilled them. How can he put them away? He replaced them. How can he say they have no more value? Because he is of infinite value. You don't need them. He put them away. Listen. That he may establish the second. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. See? By the which will, verse 10, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering, offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices. Same can never put away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down, where? Of all places, on the right hand of God. Accepted. Accepted. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by that one offering he hath perfected. The law made nothing perfect, but he made everything perfect that he undertook to do. Isn't that what it says? The law made nothing perfect. It's a picture. It's a pattern. It's a promise. It's fulfilled. It all points to Christ. He said, in these you think you have life. They just show me. They don't. God has no pleasure in these things. Don't resurrect them. But by one offering, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now that's all that came before, serves its purpose and reveals him who fulfills it. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 61, just briefly. That's who he is. Now, what did he come to do? Same verse, verse 1, Isaiah 61. He anointed me, number one, to preach good tidings to the meek, good news to the poor. Glad tidings to the poor. He hath anointed me to preach. Now listen to me. Hear what I've got to say right here. This is important. Preaching. Preaching in the 19th and 20th century. Maybe before, I don't know, but it's degenerated into all sorts of things. Preaching now is entertainment. It's screaming and yelling. It's debates, it's arguments, it's fellows trying to glorify themselves. It's everything but what it ought to be. God, our Savior says, the Father hath anointed me to preach. You know what preaching is? In the case of our Lord and the apostles, preaching is proclaiming and declaring God's truth. Preaching is not for entertainment. Preaching is not for argument. Preaching is not to establish my point. Preaching is not even to interpret the scriptures. Preaching is to proclaim something. It's to declare something that's so. They said, John, who are you? I'm just a voice. But I'm a voice to speak what he says speak. And that's what preaching is. Preaching is proclaiming. Preaching is declaring God's good news, the truth of salvation. That's what, let me show you a scripture over here. You don't need to turn to it. Let me just quickly look over here. We talked about the Lord Jesus being that prophet. God said, I will raise up a prophet, a preacher from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses. I'll put my words in his mouth. And he'll speak unto them all that I shall command him. This preacher is to preach God's word. He's not to make it kind of, after he hears it, kind of reword it for God, you know. So he, you know, God, that's too strong. Let's reword that, you know. So people, that's not his business. He said, I'll put my words in his mouth and he'll speak them. And it'll come to pass that whosoever will not hear my words, which he shall speak, I'll require it of him. And that's what the Lord said here, that the Father anointed him to do first, is to preach good news. Declare it. To whom? To the poor, to the meek. That doesn't mean necessarily materially poor. There's none of us here who are necessarily materially poor. You might claim to be poor, but you're not poor. Now, you know, you go to Mexico, you find out you're not poor. You're rich. So when he talks about the gospel to the poor here, he's talking about poor in spirit. Not materially poor, but poor in spirit. People who are sensible of sin. People who know that before God, they are nothing. They have nothing. They know nothing. They can do nothing. They're bankrupt. They're poor. They're penniless. They have no money. He said, nothing with which to bargain. No deeds, no good works. They're poor. See that? I've come to proclaim, he said, good news to them. This good news is that God loves sinners. God's merciful to sinners. God sent a Savior to die for sinners. His atonement is effectual. That's the good news. We're not here to argue. Isn't that right? Just tell it. If you hear it, wonderful. If you want, that's all right. We'll find somebody that will. But don't camp on the same guy's doorstep all the time trying to make it acceptable to him. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. We're here to declare the truth. Preach good news to the poor. Well, I'm not poor. Well, I wasn't talking to you. We're sent to invite the thirsty. Well, I'm not thirsty. Well, I'm not talking to you. I'm here to talk to sinners. Well, I'm not a sinner. Well, I'm not talking to you. Skip it. Forget it. Forget how you said anything. But if I can find me a penniless, bankrupt, broke, homesick, sinful, undeserving, ill-deserving beggar, I'll tell him something good. I'm not going to argue with him. I'm not going to say, if. I'm just going to say this. God saves sinners. That's what Christ said. And he sent me, listen, to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, there's no person here tonight past 20 years of age that hadn't had a broken heart. Over natural calamities or disappointments, but that's not what this is talking about. We're talking about, turn to Psalm 34. Here's what we're talking about. Christ said, I came to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the brokenhearted. Turn to Psalm 34. This is what we're talking about. People who are brokenhearted over sin. You know what we're talking about? In Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart. He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit, a repentant spirit, a broken spirit. Turn to Psalm 51. The Lord resisteth the proud, He giveth grace to the humble. Pride goeth before destruction. Haughty spirit before the fall. If you can't come down, you can't be lifted. That's right. If you can't come down, you can't rise. It says here in Psalm 51. Now, David starts off, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, I acknowledge my transgression, my sin as ever before. What's this talking? It's a broken heart. In verse 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are broken spirit. A broken, a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Christ said, I came to heal the brokenhearted, to comfort those who are bowed down. Bowed down. All right, let's go on. What he came to do, preach good news. It's done. To heal the brokenhearted. Listen, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Listen to me. This liberty that Christ purchased, it's no invitation, it's a proclamation. Isn't that right? You know, in September of 1862, Mr. Lincoln issued an Emancipation Proclamation. This was September of 1862, effective January the 1st, 1863, freeing all slaves. This was not a request. This was not a suggestion. The president was not suggesting they let him go. Am I right about this one? This was no suggestion. It was no invitation. It was called a what? A proclamation. He said on January the 1st, 1863, they are free. And anyone who holds one after that date, breaking the law. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, he freed his elect from the curse of the law, from the bondage of the ceremonial law, from the penalty of sin, and from the law of sin and death. And he didn't invite or suggest or request. He proclaimed. He said, I am proclaiming liberty to the captives. They're free. And anyone who holds one after this point is holding them against my will and my word. And the Father lets them go. That's right. We're sons of God. That's what he said, I came. That's what I said preaching is. It's proclamation. It's proclamation. And it's for all who believe. Listen, go further. The opening of prison to them that are bound. The door is open for every believer. Bound. All of us were bound by sin and bound by the law and bound by the justice of God. And Christ died and set us free. But I'll tell you something else. Some of us, like Saul of Tarsus, were bound by false religion. That's right. Wrapped up in bondage to false religion. And Christ said, now I want you to turn to Galatians. Hold Isaiah 61. Just turn for a moment to Galatians 5. Now, I'm not talking here about the moral law of God. The law of God that has to do with integrity and holiness and honesty and morality. We're not set free. We're free to do the will of our master. His commandments are not grievous. But I'm talking about this religion of works and this religion of duties and this bondage of ceremonialism under which some of us were brought up. Touch not, taste not, handle not. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That was ingrained in us from the time we were children to do certain things that if you didn't, you know, you tithed. On Sunday was a Sabbath day where you didn't do certain things, and there were different rules and regulations that some of you were brought up under, And that's the same thing Saul of Tarsus was brought up under the law of Moses. And here he says in Galatians 5, now you stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And don't you become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That comes along talking about it's evil to eat pork. And don't listen to him now. That comes by and says, forbids folks to marry, forbids you to eat certain things or drink certain things and things of that. Don't fall for that. You won't find any holiness in these things. Even those that tried to obey them never found any. The holiness is in Christ. So you stand fast in this liberty. And that back to Isaiah now, 61. He came, the last line in verse 1, to open the prison to them that are bound and give them a rest in Christ. You understand what I'm saying? A liberty in Christ. Not a liberty to licentiousness. Not a liberty to sin. God's children don't want that anyway. But a liberty to be free from this outward form of religion that the whole world seems to be wrapped up in. All right, let's read on quickly. He sent me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know what I believe this refers to? I believe it refers to the year of Jubilee. Don't you turn to it. Let me quickly go over to Leviticus 25. If you want to, make it over there with me, do. But Leviticus 25, there was the year of Jubilee. Now, here's what it is. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8, it was the year of Jubilee. And he says in verse 8, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. That's 49 years. You got it? Verse 8, 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the day of the atonement. Shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all the land. And you shall hallow the 50th year. That's the year of Jubilee. And proclaim liberty throughout all the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And you shall return every man unto his possession. You shall return every man to his family. You know what this is saying? 7 Sabbath years. Every 7th year, God let the ground rest. Do you remember? Ground. 1 year they didn't farm. Well, 7 of those 7 years, and on the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And every man that had been sold into slavery, any time during that time, was free. Totally free. Secondly, all property and family land was restored to its original owner, or their sons. All the land they'd sold, lost, whatever, came right back to home. All debts were discharged. The year of Jubilee. Nobody owed a nickel. And then a year of rest was proclaimed. You know, that was a Jubilee, wasn't it? Good gracious alive. Don't you know there was shouting in the camp? Well, that's where the Lord Jesus said, Spirit of God's on me. The Lord's anointed me to preach good news to the meek. Heal the brokenhearted. Set the captive free, to open the prison, and to preach the year of Jubilee. Let me tell you something. In Christ, you're free. Satan, don't pay attention to these preachers all the time. Satan, he's got nothing on us. We're free. All our souls are restored. Everything we lost in our daddy Adam is back home and more. Our debts are paid. I don't owe spiritually nothing. That's right. Who can condemn me? And I've entered into his rest. Jubilee. That's what he says here in Isaiah 61. I proclaim. I'm not suggesting it. I'm not even inviting it. I'm telling you. This is the Jubilee. Jim, it's yours. And that's all it is to. You believe it's yours. And the day of vengeance of our God. Some people say that's the Lord exacting all the vengeance for our sins upon Christ, maybe, but God's also going to have vengeance on his enemies too. He sent me to comfort those that mourn. Now watch this. I love this, and I'll quit. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. What is Zion? Zion's the church. I'm sure of that. He sent me to give them beauty for ashes. Why would he refer to us as ashes? Three reasons. When you see ashes, it means, number one, the fire's out. That's the first thing it means, the fire's out. In Adam, the fire went out. But Christ has restored his beauty for our dead ashes. Secondly, when you see ashes, it means death. Dust to dust and ashes to ashes. He has given us his life for our death. When you see ashes, it's sorrow. Sackcloth and ashes. But I'll tell you, let me read you a psalm over here. Did I quickly listen? I'll just read it quickly. Psalm 30, verse 10. Listen. Hear, O Lord, be merciful unto me, O Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and be not silent, O Lord my God, I give thanks. You've turned my sackcloth into gladness. That's what he said. Beauty for ashes. Listen, mourning, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Anybody know anything about the spirit of heaviness? He's given us a garment of praise that they might be called trees of righteousness, planted by the Lord, that he might be glorified. These trees are planted by the Lord. These trees have their roots in the living water. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. His leaf also shall not wither. Can't wither because the life's in him. The life of the tree's in the tree. The beauty of the tree is the outward, but the life is the inward. And the beauty of the tree is the fruit it bears. And they shall bear fruit. His leaf shall not wither, and his fruit shall be multiplied. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Because trees that God plants never wither. And the last thing, and this is what I tried to deal with Sunday. Listen, the last line. That he might be glorified. There's none of this for, oh, we're going to take part in the glory. My goodness, yes. But none of it's for our glory. It's for his glory. None of it's to glorify any of us, but they shall be trees of righteousness planted by the Lord. He said every plant my Father didn't plant's going to be rooted up anyway to his glory. All right, Mike, come lead us in a song, please, sir. Ah.